Well, good morning. How is everybody today? All right? Last week, I was sitting over here in the second row where the staff sits, what we affectionately call the bullpen, and I was listening to Amy Russell talk about being called from the shallows into the deep. And by the way, I thought Amy did a great job last week, and except the crack about say yes to the dress. that was really good. And I would say we're really proud the way that she is growing into becoming a very good and effective communicator. But as I sat there, listening to Amy talk about leaving the safety and security of the shallows and being called into the deep where the action is, I couldn't help but sit there and reflect about when I was called into the deep. Long before I became a pastor, Leanne and I were attending a church, and the pastor would come to me several years in a row and said, "Daryl, there's an opening on our elders board. Would you please consider joining the board?" And I would say no. And my father was on the board, and I didn't think it was right to have two family members on the board overseeing the church. But my father's term eventually expired, and he retired and stepped down. The pastor came to me and said, "Daryl, would you consider joining the board?" And my immediate reaction was to say no, because it was the easy answer. It was the safety and security of the shallows answer. So I said, "You know, I'll think about this and I'll pray about that." And you know, when you say something like, "I'll pray about that," dangerous things happen. And God has a way of working sometimes when you pray. And at the time, there was this Christian artist, the singer, Stephen Curtis Chapman, who had a song out at the time called "Dive." And this is how it went. This was on the radio. I used to listen to Christian radio. And during this time when I was praying, this song seemed to be always on. It says, "There is a supernatural power in this mighty river's flow. It can bring the dead to life, and it can fill an empty soul and give a heart the only thing worth living and worth dying for. But we will never know the awesome power of the grace of God until we let ourselves get swept away into this holy flood. So if you'll take my hand, we'll close our eyes and count to three and take the leap of faith. Come on, let's go. I'm diving in. I'm going deep in over my head. I want to be caught in the rush, tossed in the flow, in over my head. I want to go. The river is deep, the river is wide, the river's water is alive. So sink or swim, I'm diving in. Come on, let's go, I'm diving in." And I said yes to the request, and I left the safety of the shallows, and I jumped into the deep end, and my life was changed. I still had no idea I was going to be called to be a pastor, but when we jump into the deep, we are never the same. We are forever changed. And as I was sitting here last Sunday, and this was flashing through my head, I couldn't help but think about our prayer card that we gave out in January. And we received these, and we were praying for our corporate requests and our personal requests as we started 2017. And our overarching prayer was this: that God would broaden and deepen our full engagement in the life of our church. And I wondered, what does this look like? To broaden and to deepen our engagement with the church. It's not so much engaging with the church. As we engage with the church, we're engaging with God, and we're broadening and deepening our engagement with God. And so I kind of sketched it out in my brain. And this is how I prayed through the month of January. I said, "God, for those who come to Summit on Sunday, that they would broaden their engagement by praying. for those who come and pray that they would broaden their engagement by reading the Bible, that they would broaden their engagement by joining a small group, that they would broaden their engagement by serving, that they would broaden their engagement in growing and maturing spiritually, that they would broaden their engagement with telling others about Christ, and that they would broaden their engagement with making deep friendships, and that they would broaden their engagement by giving. And then I would continue my prayer, and I would pray, oh Lord, for those who came on Sunday mornings, that they would deepen their engagement with you, that they would make Sunday morning a priority, that that would be the first thing to do on a Sunday, that they would be consistent in their attendance, that they would come on time, that they would come with open hearts to expect you to move in their lives, and that they would sit and they would listen intently and they would understand what is being said, what you're speaking to them, and then they'd go and live it out. And that they would come and they would freely worship unencumbered by anything. And for those who pray, that they would deepen their engagement in prayer, that prayer would become a priority in their life, that they would pray every day. And they'd build this relationship with you by communicating with you all day long through prayer. And that they would see value in corporate prayer on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and come and join us. That they would move beyond praying just for themselves, that they would be praying for others and sacrificially pray and become intercessors. For those who read their Bible, I pray, Father, they would deepen their engagement with you through reading, that people would make reading their Bible a priority, that they would read their Bible every day. If they missed a day, they wouldn't feel guilty. They would read for understanding, read for depth. Read and understand what you're saying and then realize that the Bible is the written word of God. Where Jesus was the spoken word, the Bible is the written word, and it's like you're speaking to them directly. And they say, this is what I have to do in my life, and they would go and live it out. And then I'd pray, Father, for those people who are in small groups, that small groups would become a priority. That they would attend every week when they go, and nothing would get in the way. And if there was any work or reading to do, they'd have that done before they get there. And when they were there, that they would be engaged in discussion. They'd be engaged in praying for each other. And they would make deep, lasting friendships. They would serve together, and they would want to be together so much they wouldn't be happy with meeting every week. They'd want to meet every other week. They'd want to meet every week. And for those that serve, I'd pray, so Father, that people would serve. It would be a priority in their life. And that they would serve, not just as a thing to do, but it'd be a meaningful experience for them. That they'd find joy in serving. That they'd want to know their spiritual gifts and serve in their sweet spot at the intersection of their spiritual gifts and talents and abilities and passions and personality. And they would love the people they serve, and they would love the people they serve with. And then I'd pray and said, Father, for those people who are growing, that they'd be dissatisfied, have this holy discontent of where they are, and they'd want to grow deeper with you and grow in their spiritual growth and go deeper and deeper. That when they see classes and workshops that we offer, they'd come and they'd want to grow and know more. And they would read good books, and they would grow. And for people, Father, that they would deepen their engagement in evangelism, that they would see the world and see people as you do, and they'd see the world in your eyes and how you love people, even those people who are far from you, people who dislike you, how much you love them, and you died for them, and say, you died for us. And people would build relationships with friends. That people would actually weep at the thought of friends and family and neighbors and co-workers dying and spending the eternity in hell separated from you. And Father, I would pray that people would deepen their giving. That they see giving as an act of worship. That they would give with joy and enthusiasm and generosity. And we would create this culture of generosity. That's how I pray. So this morning, we're going to jump into the deep end. And we're going to jump in the deep end of one of these areas to deepen our engagement with Jesus. If you would take your Bibles, we're reading from 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, and we're reading verses 1 to 7. But before we start, I want to kind of put this into context. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. It's a church he had started on his second missionary journey. The city of Corinth was a very important city in the Roman Empire. It was a center of academia. It was a center of culture. It was a center of commerce. It was at the intersection of these very important trade routes, and it was a very wealthy and affluent city. And the Apostle Paul, on this journey that he was going to take, on his third missionary journey, one of his main ministries was to take a collection, a special relief offering for the Christians in Jerusalem who were living in poverty. When we read the book of Acts, very early in the book of Acts, we read that thousands of people a day were turning their lives to Christ and saw him as their Savior. And they did this at their own peril. They were shunned by friends and family. They were kicked out of the synagogue. Their businesses collapsed and no one would hire them. They became social and economic outcasts. And the church in Corinth, along with others, was collecting money. When Paul first asked them to do that, they did it, then they stopped. And Paul addresses this within his second letter. So let's read 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 7. And it says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trials, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected. But they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." Now, the most important words in this passage are the last five words in verse 7, where it says, "Excel in this grace of giving." I want you to stop and think, what does excel mean? To be the best? The word Paul uses here means to be outstanding, to be prominent, to abound, to surpass. It means surplus. Be outstanding in the grace of giving. Abound in the grace of giving. Surpass the expectations in the grace of giving. Be the best at the grace of giving. And here, Paul's not talking about giving of time and talents. He's talking specifically about money, giving money and material resources. And then he goes on and he gives instructions to the church. Just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, as you excel in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. Just as you excel. Sounds like just a very simple phrase. But when you dig into it and search the words, here's what this means. In the same way as you excel in faith in love. To the same degree you excel, with the same energy that you excel, with the same passion and effort you excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in diligence, in love, excel in the grace of giving. Now, we would never think of not exercising practices to grow in these areas. Faith, speech, which is the words we use, knowledge, earnestness, in some of your Bibles it says diligence, and especially love. We would always practice to grow in these areas. And we could talk all day long about growing and excelling in all these areas, but for some churches, but for some people, it's don't dare talk about giving. Don't dare talk about excelling in giving, let alone giving. My money's mine. Back off. Well, at Summit, we talk about giving, and we talk about it regularly. It's one thing I love about this church. Now, if you've been here for a while, you've heard Jerry, you've heard Scott say that God owns everything. God owns everything we have, and everything we have is because of God. And we are his stewards. We are the managers of his resources. That's what a steward is. A steward manages. And as good managers and stewards, we follow the instructions of the owner. And this morning, we're going to talk about excelling in the grace of giving. And the Apostle Paul shows us a number of ways to excel in giving from this passage. And first, we excel in giving when we give in spite of our circumstances. Verse 2 says, out of the most severe trial, they're overflowing in joy, and out of their extreme poverty, welled up in rich generosity. See, Paul's expressing this deep appreciation for the churches in Macedonia, churches like in Philippi and Thessalonica. That's where you get the books in the Bible, the letters to the Philippians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He's saying, see, look how in spite of their severe trials that they were enduring, look how they gave. The church in Macedonia was being persecuted. The Christians, the new converts to Christianity, those people who realized that Jesus was the Messiah and died for the forgiveness of their sins, they were turning to him in large numbers, and they were being persecuted. Much like the Jews in Jerusalem, their businesses were shunned. They were beaten. They were thrown in prison. Craftsmen were excluded from trade guilds because they refused to bow down before idols. They had not simply gone through a few rough moments. The text tells us they went through the most severe trials. And the word severe here, the word used, means they are in deep poverty. It means rock bottom destitution. It's the same word that describes a beggar who has absolutely nothing and no hope of getting anything. That was their condition. But their circumstances did not hinder them from giving. They were persecuted, but they saw with their own eyes from their churches how the gospel of Jesus Christ had exploded through the full width and breadth of Greece and the mainland and beyond. They saw how God had worked in their lives and in their country, and just as God had shown grace and unearned love towards them, so the Macedonians wanted to show grace and unconditional love and kindness to the Christians in Jerusalem. And they gave joyfully and liberally in spite of their circumstances, and they excelled in giving. Secondly, when we excel in giving, we excel in giving when we give enthusiastically. It says, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. I read a story of a pastor who was teaching on giving, and he wanted to encourage his church to give, so he enthusiastically said, "Give till it hurts." And one of his tight-fisted members said, "Just thinking about giving hurts." The church in Macedonia was poor, and the apostle Paul was expecting nothing from them. The text says that they begged to be included. Now, I can just see the apostle Paul standing there saying, "You know what? Look, I understand the hardships you're under. I understand the persecution. I understand the economic distress. So you don't have to give." But they begged to be included. Their giving was voluntary. It was spontaneous. It was from a place of grace, not from a place of pressure. They gave because they wanted to give. And because they had experienced the grace of God in their lives, and from this grace, their remarkable generosity flowed. You see, grace not only frees us from sin, but it also frees us from ourselves. The grace of God that opens your heart will also open up your hand. And your giving, therefore, is not a result of cold calculation, but out of warm-hearted enthusiasm and joy. And thirdly, we excel in giving when we give like Jesus gave. It says in verse 5, "And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us in keeping with God's will." To get our attention, Paul has lifted his appeal to the highest spiritual level possible. And Paul is teaching that giving was an act of grace. See, grace is receiving something you don't deserve, the love of God. We did nothing to earn it. We messed up. We disobeyed God. We sinned. But compelled by love and compassion, God relentlessly pursued us. Romans 5:8 tells us that God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. See, God the Father displayed his love generously towards us when he sent his only son to live a sinless life then on this earth, and he willingly and obediently gave himself up on the cross. He shed his blood instead of us shedding ours to pay the price for our sins so we could be forgiven and our relationship with God restored. It was God's motivation, not ours. In response to God's love, Matthew 22 instructs us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. We are to love God with everything we have, with everything we are, and with everything we do. It means total commitment to God, and that means our giving as well. See, giving is an opportunity to demonstrate the genuineness of our love and our commitment to Jesus. The grace of God was dynamically working in the churches in Macedonia. And the love, grace of God was dynamically working in and through the lives of the people in the churches as well. And they gave to the offering. The Macedonian Christians were the recipients of God's grace, and that powered their joy and their generosity in giving. They understood what it meant to be loved by God and then show the love of God through their lives. Their first priority was to God, and then they put themselves at the disposal of the Apostle Paul and begged to give to the offering. I don't know of anybody that's ever begged for a church to take an offering. But they begged to give. Now, it doesn't say how large or how small the offering was. But I'm assuming it wasn't huge. They didn't have much to give, so they gave out of their ability. And compelled by love and compassion, they gave according to their ability. We excel in giving when we ask God, what do you want me to do? If you really want to excel in giving, excel in this giving of grace, you have to come to that place where you sit quietly in front of God and ask him what he wants from you. And then listen. And then obey. And some of you might be saying, that's a hard thing to do. And yeah, it is. But many of you have already done this. As we do in every November, we send out a giving statement just to let you know what you've donated to Summit. So it helps with planning and your year-end giving as you plan for December 31st. And I know many of you have found this to be very, very helpful. And this year in the envelope, there was a letter encouraging you to ask God to speak to you about practicing radical generosity. And here's what it said. What would God have you give beyond your ongoing tithe to further Summit's ministry? Then don't hold back. Give as he has led you with faith and joy. And so many of you went to God and said, God, what should I do? And he spoke. And you gave a record offering. And as a church, you gave over $230,000 in the month of December. Now, we didn't tell you that our summer giving was very, very weak. Well behind last year. We didn't tell you our giving in September, October, and November was behind last year because we didn't want you to give out of guilt, out of need, or desperation. We wanted you to excel in giving. We wanted you to go to God and say, what shall I give? And you responded with enthusiasm, you responded with abundance, and you responded with joy. You gave as the grace of God flowed through you with unexpected generosity. And we've thanked you before, and we just want to thank you again for excelling in your giving. You are a remarkable church. But as you sat and you wrote a check, or as you went to your smartphone and gave on PushPay, I wonder how many of you, your brain kicked in and said, this doesn't make sense. How many times has your heart made a decision that your brain says, this doesn't make sense? You knew God was calling you to do something, but your brain said, this isn't a good move. Don't do it. In the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 14, it tells us that Jesus was with his disciples watching the crowd deposit their offerings at the temple. It says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money in the temple treasury. Many rich threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling to his disciples, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Now, most people would say, this doesn't make sense. She should have kept it for herself. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there is a story about a woman who comes to Jesus with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. Jesus at the house of Simon the leper. And as he's reclining, this woman comes in, and it's really important that it says alabaster jar, because an alabaster jar was made from precious stones found in Israel, and the jar itself was very, very expensive. And then it doesn't say had perfume. It doesn't say expensive perfume. It says very expensive perfume. And in an alabaster jar, you had to break it to get to the contents. Here is this woman breaking the jar of this expensive jar and pouring this expensive perfume on Jesus' head to anoint him. And people said, this doesn't make sense. Why is she doing this? She could have sold that and made lots of money. If she wanted to, she could have given the money to the poor, or she could have kept it for herself. It doesn't make sense. But Jesus says, when you read, she understood that her sins are forgiven. She understood the depth of the forgiveness. She understood the depth of her sin. She understood the depth of her disobedience to God. And her sins have been forgiven. And she is responding in worship. She is responding joyfully, enthusiastically. But we hear it doesn't make sense. Why is it when your heart tries to have faith, your brain tries to make sense of a heart decision? And the two are often in conflict, and they often collide. What your heart has decided to do, your brain says it can't compute. It says it just doesn't make sense. When you give to God on a sacrificial level, when it really is a sacrifice, you will hear this voice say to you, this doesn't make sense. What doesn't make sense is that Jesus would love us, would die on the cross for our sins, and freely give us the kingdom of God and freely give us everything. It doesn't make sense that we're co-heirs with Jesus in the kingdom of God. It doesn't make sense that we are a child of God. None of that makes sense. If we really remember what God saved us from, and if you really appreciate who He is and what He has done in your life, it makes sense to freely give Him everything. It freely give your life everything. Because everything we have, everything we are, we have because of Him. And when we hear the voice of God call us, when we hear the voice of God speak, we have a choice. We can have faith and follow Him, or let our brain try and make sense. Let's pray. Father, this morning we have come into this place to worship You. We understand who You are. We understand what You have done in our lives. But it doesn't make sense that the great I Am that we've been singing about, or the creator of the universe, would love us. It doesn't make sense that Jesus would come out of the riches of heaven, sitting at Your right hand on the throne, would come and leave that and come to earth and in poverty, be born in a stable in Bethlehem and nowhere. And it doesn't make sense that he would die on a cross for my sin and freely give forgiveness and life and transformation and hope and joy. Father, I pray this morning that we would freely give everything to you, that we would give our lives and everything we have, our talents, our abilities, everything to you, including our giving. And I pray that as we walk from this place this morning, that as we excel and we strive to excel in prayer, as we strive to excel in reading our Bibles, as we try to excel in being a small group member or serving or growing or spreading the gospel, that we would also put that same effort, that same desire, that same enthusiasm, that same joy in our giving. Father, we just love you so much. And we thank you. And we acknowledge you. And we acknowledge that everything we have is from you and belongs to you. And I pray that we are good stewards of your gifts. Thank you, Father. Amen.